So everywhere we look today, there is trouble, trouble, trouble. I have lived a long, long time, but I have never, ever experienced trouble like I see today. We have natural and man-made disasters. I don't know, you hear about Big Bear, they're under their cars. They can't even get into their cars. Their cars are all covered with snow. It's just a disaster up there. We have needless killings. We have corruption like we've never seen before. We have a divided nation. A nation that needs God, needs Jesus so desperately, just like it was in the late 60s, early 70s. I was listening to Pastor Chuck the other day in one of his messages, and he was talking about the Jesus movement. And unbeknown to us coming out of that hippie generation, we also were searching for God. We were searching for truth. We're just searching in the wrong places. But he said that when that Jesus movement came in, our country was a mess. It was divided. It was corrupt. It was war upon war. And he said that what happened in the Jesus movement, that it turned the nation back to God. And I thought to myself, I never thought of it like that, but that's exactly what happened. And we need another Jesus revolution for sure. There's wars and rumors of wars. There is sickness, poverty. There is injustice. There's homelessness. Those that have, people that have lost their sense of purpose. And when I thought about a divine purpose, this is something that I hear again and again and again. It isn't that we don't love the Lord or that we long to follow him, but we don't know what our purpose is. It seems as though so many have lost purpose. I was in that place at one time in my life as well. They've lost their meaning to life. There are depressed people. There's suicidal people, hardworking people. There's lazy people. There's selfish people. And there are evil people. The blinders have been taken off. Satan has overstepped his bounds, and God's people are fighting back. God made each of us with a divine purpose. What does that mean, a divine purpose? He has so much for us, and he has a work for us to do. And here is our assignment. We, thinking of where we are, what our backgrounds were, educated or uneducated, come from a good family or maybe not so good, rich, poor, young, old, and we know that this assignment has been given to us, the assignment to live in the most exciting time in history, known as the last days. Now, some of us might think, how exciting is it? It's kind of terrifying, actually. And like, where is she from, another planet or something? Doesn't she know what's going on in the world today? No. We, by the hand of God, this is part of the divine purpose. We have been placed in this time of history. I know that 1 John, he talked about this last days, but his actually says that he was in the last minutes, and that was the Apostle John. So we are probably like, I don't know, in the last seconds, 90 seconds. I don't know if that's a word, but we're there. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. And when we fret and when we're worried and when we're fearful, we're to look up because our redemption draws nigh. I am taken by the story of Esther and how her life parallels ours. The story begins when Queen Vashti, she refuses to come in before the king, and she is banished from the kingdom. We really don't know what happened to her. We just know she's just gone, here today, gone tomorrow. And a search for a new queen is underway. Esther, this forgotten orphan in Persia, this massive empire known as modern-day Iran. And we understand in this beauty contest, there had to have been literally thousands of the most beautiful women in the Persian Empire. I think there was something like, and don't quote me on this, but I think it was like 450 provinces or something. That would be like our states. This thing was massive. You can imagine her coming in and being among all of these beautiful, the most beautiful women in the world, and one is going to be chosen queen. She pleases the king and is chosen to be the new queen. Meanwhile, Mordecai, her cousin, who adopted Esther, he becomes a government official. And when Esther was picked as queen, Mordecai told her, do not reveal your nationality. And so he becomes a government official, but he refuses to bow before wicked Haman. Now Haman, the best way to describe a person like this is so full of hate and rage. It is just unbelievable. So Haman, he's a picture of the enemy. And may I remind you that we do have an enemy, and he hates us. He hates us coming here today. He hates us that we have this commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates the fact that we do want to find out what our purpose is. He'll do everything in his power to try to discourage and defeat us. So this is what Haman, this is the character that he is. And he is like prime minister. In other words, he would be more or less like in our country, the vice president, right next to the president. This is where Haman stood. He is right next to the king. But this becomes a problem because Haman is determined to punish Mordecai because Mordecai refuses to bow before him. Everybody in the kingdom had to bow before wicked Haman. But Mordecai said, I'm Jewish. And there is only one I bow to, and that is Jehovah. As it is with us, we're not bowing to anything except the Lord Jesus. So this definitely becomes a problem, and Haman passes a decree. The decree was that he would massacre every Jew in the kingdom, man, woman, and child. An estimated probably 3 million plus people couldn't wait. Now, this decree was irreversible. You couldn't even change it once the king signed it, which he did. It's at this time that Esther is challenged to step in and save her people. But it requires something of Esther. It requires total abandonment to her desires, her wishes, her plans for her life, for her concerns, for her cares. And she becomes God's woman of the hour. And an entire nation is saved by one woman. I think that's absolutely incredible. The power of a woman and our influence is over the top. We think maybe we're insignificant, but we're not. If one woman can save an entire nation, what do you think a group like this could do that are really committed to serving the Lord and understanding we've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, that God has a work for us to do. He wants to do a work in us as well as through us. Esther is informed by Mordecai that we have a problem. We have a major problem, and he challenges her to go before the king, which, by the way, at this time would have been against the law, because you can't just walk in to see the king anytime you wanted to. You would have to be called, and Esther hadn't been called for quite some time. And so he tells her not to be afraid, to be courageous, and he wants her to think about something. Could it be that it is God that has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? Think about it, Esther. Think about it, ladies, that we are alive at this time for a purpose, not only a passion, but a purpose, that God has something specific that he wants to do in and through us. And this is, it's miraculous, it's marvelous, ordinary women doing extraordinary things. And may I mention also that in the book of Esther, the name of God is not mentioned, but it is plain to see his hand in the book of Esther, moving people, places, and things to accomplish his will on behalf of his people. So God has a plan for us as his people. I think of Kay Smith, and she would quote this phrase again and again and again, but she would exaggerate two words. The phrase was, you must see the hand of God in all that comes your way. And she would say it. It's like, you know, you can hear people's voices in your head. I can hear Kay. And with such passion. And she was an exhorter. And you stood up and you listened. And you said, yes, that is the command. That is the marching orders. And she would say, you must see the hand of God in all that comes your way. What a truth that has been through the years and the things that have come upon my life, and it becomes a strength because it's something that we need to recognize that it's not a trouble, it's not a care, it's not a concern, that God doesn't work in some way in each of our lives, in a way that nothing else could ever work to make us what we ought to be, in order that he would be able to work a wonder through us. What does he have for us that we have not yet experienced? Wonderful things. So we'll pick up the story in chapter 4, verse 14. And it says, Mordecai is talking here to Esther, if you hold your peace at this time, deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And here's the words. Who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, Esther's mind, now she's a youngster. She evidently could have been a teenager when she was actually chosen to be queen, but she's probably in somewhere in her early 20s. And so here it is that Mordecai is laying out what it is that God has put on his heart for her. And this is a legitimate fear because she's remembering the reason that she got even in the category or in the contest of being queen was because of Vashti. Now she's going to go in before the king when she has not been called, which means instant death. No doubt about it. The king would say, out, off with your head kind of a thing. And she remembered that Vashti was removed for a much lesser crime. She just wouldn't come in before the king and his drunken lords or whatever. That was a wise woman, by the way. And then she is facing a legitimate fear. Not only that, but a dreaded difficulty. You know, there's a fear that is not of God, but there is also a fear that is legitimate. And those are the questions that we ask regarding our lives when certain things take place. It is a legitimate fear. That's one thing that she teaches us, but also a dreaded difficulty. Is there something in your life today that you are dreading? It is something that is beyond your ability to correct or make better. It is something that is going to need a divine intervention, a dreaded difficulty. God knew of this crisis, that it would arise, but he also had a plan. And oftentimes in our lives when things happen that we don't understand, this shouldn't happen to me, why is this happening to me, we struggle. God, what are you doing? Have I done something horribly wrong that this dilemma has been just, you know, upon me, that I'm facing this problem? We question, Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing in my life? This is like crazy stuff. Or we will say, this is too hard. I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I'll say, look, being involved with widows ministry, we all said we did not sign up for this club. This is not a club that we wanted to be in. But now that we're in it, what does God have for us? Goes on to say in verse 15, then Esther said, give Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me and neither eat nor drink. They say if you just say it real fast, nobody would know if you mispronounced it or not. But I'm a phonics person. Shushan. Here we are. Well, who would name a city after that anyway? But this, I'm glad I'm in Marietta. At least I can say the word. So fast for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. Then will I go to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Also, another word that is not mentioned is prayer. It's not mentioned, but it's implied. She is asking for her and her maidens and the people to fast and pray. This fast is not a medical fast preparing for surgery, although that would be probably something better to face than it would be going before the king and thinking that your life is going to be ended. This is not a dietary fast to lose weight, or it's not a detox to detox and get all the stuff out of your body. This is not the kind of fast it was. This fast was to seek God's plan. She says, I and my maidens will do likewise. This woman strongly believed in the power of prayer. This is a woman that understands that there is a divine purpose for her life, that God has his plan to work out. All of the plans, what God has for me is different than what God has for you. But it all works together as God prepares an army, a group of people to send out into the world, because the harvest is white, ready to be harvested. But God needs the laborers. He has to prepare us as laborers before we can partake in the fruit and bring in others into the kingdom. She strongly believed in prayer. God not only gives her a plan, but he equips and empowers her to do his mission impossible. You got one of those? Have you ever had a mission impossible? Anybody raising teenagers today? I have teenage granddaughters, and I mean to really and truly, I don't remember myself being like them. I mean, I'm there because the kids have to go on, you know, business trips or something. I'm just the adult in the house. They don't drive, so I'm the taxi mom. But sometimes they are so engaging in a conversation, and other times it's like I'm invisible. I'm not even there. I'm not involved in their plans. This is grandma. And then sometimes they just need space. And I know when that time comes, I just gently back up, give them their space. They hysterically cry. They have these, I don't know, is it hormones? What happens? We thought menopause was bad. Adolescents, girls, it's at this time that God equips and empowers her to do his mission impossible. He has a mission impossible for us as well. She is given courage and insight. We're not looking at somebody that is not sure of their faith. There's a lot of things that there's a plan, but there's nothing on the agenda. We just know down deep in our heart is something that the Spirit of God would reveal to us, that God has a plan for us. And he unfolds the plan in his time. But then we understand that the plan is impossible. Mission impossible. It just adds the intensity. This book has got so much drama. Girls, don't we love drama? I love drama. It just gets better and better. But we know the end of the story. Esther doesn't know the end of the story. That's where we are. We don't know how this is all going to turn out. We just know all things work together for good for those that love God. She's given courage and insight. What great counsel. When we face a difficulty or something dreaded or unreasonable or a legitimate fear, something that is impossible by human efforts, we pray and seek the mind of God in the matter. Another truth that Kay Smith taught us as young, radical, Christian, converted hippies, whatever you want to call us. And she would say, seek the mind of God in the matter. Listen to him. Get his direction. Get his guidance. Get confirmation out of God's word. This word here has gotten me through life. And it's what gets you also through life. Young, old, and everything in between. This is our lifeline. Esther's famous words is, if I perish, I perish. I hope you have that underlined. At least you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, but also your vow. This is Esther's vow. If I perish, I perish. These are not words of hopelessness or fear, the kind of fear that paralyzes you so that you can't move forward. No, this is a kind of a vow that actually energizes you. That's God's Spirit says, with God, with Christ, we can do all things. That thing that we fear, that thing that is dreaded, God has an answer. He's taking us in a certain direction. This was her vow. It was a promise that she intended to keep. I have made two vows in my life, and I'm very, very dedicated to those vows. The first one was to the Lord Jesus during the hippie revival, the Jesus movement. And my vow was, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. I made a second vow about 3 months after I became a Christian. to Steve Mays, and it said this: it was my wedding vows. For better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. Now, it's amazing in that vow for Steve and I that sickness was before health. How come it didn't say in health and sickness? No, the vow says in sickness and in health until death do us part. That vow has been completed, but I still have that vow for me to live as Christ and for me to die as gain. It is our time to make a decision to become an Esther. Are you fired up just a little bit? Is there kind of a little curiosity as it is in all of us? I think some of our curiosity is what got us in the messes we ended up in. Too much curiosity going on down the wrong road. But this curiosity, God, what do you have for me? What is it that you want to accomplish in my life? Yes, it's our time to make that decision to become an Esther. How the world, how our families and friends, how it needs Esthers to rise up and say this prayer: if I perish, I perish. I want to be in the center of God's will. It is exciting. There's drama involved, but also miracle upon miracle upon miracle. To be convinced that we have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, and that God, for the weakest among us, has something specific that he has for us to do. We see the plot of the enemy, but we also see the plan. So far in this story, we got a lot of stress. Are you stressed out yet? Oh, Esther, you know, she's got to go in before, she hasn't been there yet. Got to go in before the king. Fear and decision making. And I think this is such a good thing to bring about as daughters of God, that we make good decisions, good choices for our lives. So important. To pursue the things of God like you've never pursued them before. That you run the race harder than you've ever run before. Because when we do, incredible things happen. It has been 5 years since Esther became queen. So she's enjoying her queenly privileges. Listen, her life was doing pretty good right here. And Mordecai comes in here with this: go before the king when you're not called. She is loved. She is adored by all. She's honored. She's hanging out with the girls like we're doing today. Is this just good? It would be like, as an example, like an Esther, and you are my court. And so I can say, okay, Temecula Mall, let's close down because we're going shopping. Me and the girls. There's no limit. Whatever you want, just go into this. It's all yours. This was Esther's life. She could go wherever she wanted. And can you imagine her entourage? I mean, and these just people, you know, when you're around people that just love you, they just care about you. You just know. I mean, they are the best of the best. You could be going through the best time in your life. You could be going through the worst time in your life. But those friends stay solid. They walk you through it. They're there for you. That is kind of this is Esther's life. It was clear that the hand of God was upon Esther, moving her from possibilities to position, and now he presents a problem. Isn't it always the way? Life is going okay. You know, I mean, it's like it as it should be, not as it should not be. And it's at these times in our lives that God presents a problem that you and I cannot solve. We don't have the answers to this problem. It is so huge. Why? Why does this happen? Have you ever asked the Lord, why, Lord? Why are you doing this? Because divine providence is at work. What is that? That is that God is in control. In what is happening in our lives, in the world, doesn't that bring great comfort to know God is in control, not the enemy, not our president, not our leaders? You know, God is in control, and especially for his people. It's plain to see that God is arranging people, places, and things in order to shape the events for the good of his people. I just love that idea. Esther's vow, if I perish, I perish. God brings her to a place where literally she has to give up her life. It's a possibility. Have you been there? Has something happened in your life where you think, will I make it through this? Will I actually, is this it? Am I going to heaven? Or will I break down? Will I have some type of a mental breakdown? Or emotionally, will I ever regain a strength emotionally? Do you ask those questions before the Lord? But a passion burned deep within her, and she said, not my will, but thine be done. And she discovers by that, I think of the prayer, behold your handmaiden, be it done unto me according to your word. Whatever you want, Lord, in my life, I know I'm not my own. I surrender all. Use me for your glory and honor. Esther discovers that she's been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, and God has something for her to do. There are those here today, you're just not sure of your purpose. You have passion. You love Jesus. You want to be close to the Lord. You understand the times in which we live. But there's something missing, the purpose. There's no purpose, or my purpose isn't sure. There's others that are sitting in this room today, and you're very sure what your purpose is. You know that you've been given an assignment, and you're just waiting upon the Lord, experiencing him, leading and guiding you, speaking to you. And there's just this sense where you surprise yourself with the situations that God puts you in, and you might have the answer, not of yourself, but it's just like the Spirit of God speaks through you, and you have a word for yourself and for others that are listening. But I would say most of us in this room, in our heart and hearts, we would say this: give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one of magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life to know and follow hard after you, to grow as your disciple in the truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, and I will run after you. Is that something God is stirring deep within your heart of hearts? That this is not the end. It's not the end of the road. That he might have been maybe brought you to the end of the road so that you will seek him as to which way do I go now. And by following him, it's going to open up something that is so miraculous, so marvelous, so extraordinary, an opportunity, not just to come to a social, that's amazingly enough, but to see the enemy defeated in your midst and for God to work a wonder. So we have to realize that there is a plot against us and the people of this earth, to realize we do have an enemy. He is mean. He is cruel. He's nasty. It's the devil. And his desire is that many, many, many will perish. He wants to take as many to hell with him as he possibly can. In our families, with our friends, our acquaintances, it's happening. And we're doing all that we can. A lot of it is in prayer to save souls these days, because we know what the end result will be. But you never, ever forget, God has a plan. You're where you are for a purpose. Esther has no idea why God has chosen her to save an entire nation. But by God's divine providence, he places this unknown orphan into the life of the most powerful man in the Persian Empire, who was known for his instability and his rages of anger and violence. It'd be nothing to chop off somebody's head. Though you and I have no clue why God has allowed certain things to happen in our lives. Things that, yes, we have the joys of life. There are far more joys than there are sorrows. It's just that the sorrows override the joy. And sometimes we think, I'll never get over this. I'll never get through this. But that isn't true. Though you and I have no clue why God allows certain things to happen in our lives or why we are where we are, it is God that is positioning us. He is strategically placing us right where we are, where we can be of greatest influence. We're an instrument in his hands, where we can indeed be the hands and feet of Jesus and the mouthpiece, leading others out of darkness into the marvelous light. Unless you are in sin or your life is in danger, the word of the Lord today is hunker down, girls. We have a fight on our hands, but we're on the winning side. That's the Esther's position. God has a purpose and he has a plan to work out. The enemy hates us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to have us walk in defeat. He doesn't want us to experience victories. He wants to rob, steal, and kill our faith. Oh, he doesn't mind that you love Jesus, just don't be influential. Don't be talking about Jesus all the time. I mean, you know, lay up on the Jesus thing. Hey, we just had the Jesus revolution. He's played his hand because with this movie coming out like this time, it has revved up old and young alike. Whoa, God is on the move. So amazing. I knew that when Steve went from eternity, from earth to eternity, I knew that Satan would try to use Steve's death to take me out of the race. We're in the race for the finish line. Not that I would lose my salvation. I love the Lord with all my heart, but that I would be put on the shelf. I don't know. I didn't have really any direction. It was suggested that I retire. I mean, lately I have had to look up what that word meant because they thought that maybe I should just retire. Now, that seemed like I was old enough that I could retire and seemed like a good idea. Nobody would question that, oh, you know, she's retired. And they suggested that I would travel and go see the world. Now, in some ways, I'm a social butterfly, so I really need people. People are what energizes me. I mean, they really build me up, in whether it's a sad person or a happy person. There's just something about I need people. We need people. That's how God created us. And to think that I would travel the world by myself, that had to be the most boring, depressing. I mean, I'm a happy-go-lucky person, but not by myself. And so it's just like, no, this cannot be for me. Steve would never let me travel by myself anyway. And to think at this time that I would just go see the world, I thank you very much. Well-meaning people, you know, don't you find that well-meaning people suggest the most bizarre, a dating website? I'm just saying. No, this was not for me. But deep inside of me, there was this teeny tiny flame, this little flicker that continued to burn with a holy fear. The passion since the early 70s, though just teeny tiny flicker, it began to be rekindled. You see, I had a passion, but no purpose. It was at this time that the book of Esther really came alive to me. See, I had kind of a good life. Not perfect. We all have issues and problems, but I mean, life was pretty good. Good family. The kids were growing, having their own families. Marriage was great. Steve and I had more time together. I was an empty nester, so I could go take care of these babies when they were not teenagers. So it was much easier to take care of them when they're babies. They actually did what I told them to do. I mean, it was so much fun. We had a great church family, a wonderful church family. 34 years of ministering together with a church that had no major problems. All churches have issues and problems, and of course the problems are people, not this group, of course, but nevertheless, you know, those people that, yeah. So, but we didn't have any major problems or splits. It was just glorious. And then Steve dies. In the midst of this happening, I felt like an orphan in a foreign land. There was a legitimate fear, a dreaded difficulty about my future. So many questions. My wonderful life had fallen apart. I was just left in shambles. I didn't even have a brick to start rebuilding again. But I knew in actuality, though I thought my life was falling apart, it was actually falling into place. Esther reminds me of a couple things. Number one, we have an enemy, and his desire is to weaken you, to make you ineffective, to take away that influence for good, and just shelf you. You can love Jesus, but don't tell anybody about him. That God has a plan for each and every one of us, and that he is the God that turns the tables. There in chapter 4, one of the things, remember this fast went for 3 days, and there was the sentence of death on Esther and her people for 3 days. It involved not just her, but her maidens, those that she was acquainted with, Mordecai, and her whole nation, her people. It says here what happened. Mordecai, look at verse 1. This describes what I call it, the dark place. I was thrown into the dark place when Steve died. I had no idea what I was going to do, where I was going to go. Everything was such, there was just no answers. And it says here, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. That is grieving to the uttermost. You been there? Have you lost somebody? Have you lost a dream that absolutely crushed you? And went out into the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry. Now, they were not to mourn in public. He didn't care. These people didn't care. I didn't care. I went to church, and I cried like I never cried before. I cried in public. I cried at the grocery store. It just overwhelmed me, but I wasn't embarrassed. I had lost something. I had lost my entire life, it appeared. Goes on to say, came even before the king's gate, and none would enter the, couldn't do this in public. Verse 3, and in every province, I think about Steve's death. Greg Laurie told me at the hospital, and he said, when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned, he said the entire church lamented. A lot of Calvaries were affected. Not only my church, so many at the death of this man. And so it says, and throughout the whole land, as they heard this decree that had come, and notice, there was great mourning and among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. There was just no hope. That was me. There was absolutely no hope. But God so ministered to me at one point. There is, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you walk through the valley of Baca, which is the valley of weeping. And the Lord specifically said, look again at what that says. You're going to walk through that valley, those valleys. And in the valley of the shadow of death, says he'll walk with me. He said, you're going to walk through. You're not going to stay here, Gail. I have great plans for you. I have a work I want to accomplish. Well, in time, he turned my mourning into dancing. And what the enemy meant to destroy me, God used to broaden my influence, not deplete it. I stand here today because of God's faithfulness in my life, not to give up on me, even though I went through a time of despair and confusion and not knowing what to do. And he doesn't give up on you either. The pains of life, the trials of life, the troubles, God uses these things to make us the women he wants us to be, to make us an Esther. All we have to do is in those times seek him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and determine we're going to finish our race and we're going to finish it well. Well, that's Esther's story. We know she goes in before the king. He says to her, up to half of the kingdom, we come boldly before the throne of grace. And we can ask what we will as a child of God. There is no time limit. You don't have to make an appointment. We just go into the throne room. And God, that's where we go to get our battle cry. That's where we go to get, it's kind of like headquarters. What do we do now? It's where we go to praise him. It's just like it's a mental picture. It's not a place. It's not a building. It's wherever you are. We abide in the throne room. And the Lord says to us, what is your request, Esther? And I think us as Esthers would say, Lord, use me in these last days. We have a world that is in trouble. We have seen hopelessness like we've never seen before. We see chaos. We see corruption. We see no answers to our problems. But God has a plan, and we're part of solving problems in many cases. No, this is our time to be fully persuaded that we've been brought to the kingdom for our family, for our friends, for our neighbors, for our churches, for our cities, and maybe our nation. Would it be that God would grant through us a revival? You know, it starts, judgment starts, the house of God. That as he sends us out, that it will affect a godless society. People are asking questions. They want to know about God, and we have the answer. By just opening up your mouth and letting the Spirit of God use you to be the mouth of Jesus. Love people, guide people, give people a word of encouragement. It is our time to stand and take our place and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? This is not a time to relax or to hide, to be distracted or fearful. There's nothing to be afraid of. We are indispensable until we are called home. And listen, for me, any time would be just fine. My husband left me. I'm left behind. That whole idea, you know, and you think, you know, how could he do this? Well, lucky him. Lucky him. He's fine. It's me that's not so fine. But yet, it is God's appointed time. He's got a work for me to complete. His work was done. I'm waiting for my work to be done. This is not a time to wait until things are perfect. You can't worry that your kids aren't turning out exactly like you would want, or your grandkids, and at this point, maybe great-grandkids. You can't worry about your husband not being a certain way or not having a husband at all. Forget the dating thing online, girls, really. If you're single, this is such a strange word for me, single. I'm thinking, I'm single. Okay, now what does that mean that I'm single? You know what, I just make my own rules. That's what that means. That's not such a bad thing. Can't wait till we're financially secure, that we have the right figure and the right clothes. Clothes means so much. Hey, oh, close down that Temecula Mall. I need to get there. That we would feel more spiritual. No, now is the time for God to reveal more of his plan for our lives. We've been living his plan. He just has more. And for some of you, you might think, how much more could it possibly be that God has for me beyond our imaginary, what is it? More than I can imagine or think. There you go. See, this is what happens when you get hold, but it's cute. I can misquote scripture and you think it's God. I mean, it's really a good place to be, but I'm ready to go to heaven. No, but you have to give him permission to remove the things he wants to give us all that we need to be all that we ought. Another song in the Jesus movement, it's like, give me a passion for Jesus. That's really what we want, because with that passion comes purpose. And with that purpose, He strategically places us right where we belong, that we might have the greatest influence on those around us. And it goes like this. Here I stand before you, Lord, feet on holy ground. I begin to tremble as your love to me abounds. Spirit, burn within me, cleanse me of my ways, sanctify and let me live in the shelter of your grace. A passion for Jesus, a passion for Christ, a passion for Jesus is my passion in life. Is that your passion? By having that passion, God has so much more that he wants to accomplish. He has a purpose that is beyond your imagination. And I know this group here, I know a lot of you, you've got wild imaginations. And the more I get to know you, those imaginations get wild. And they're fine, good. But God will give you and do in you something that you never thought was possible. And you will stand back and go, is that you, Jesus? And he will just do the marvelous, ordinary women doing the extraordinary. With that, let's pray.